First, we are going to open up with a reading of Scripture. Now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish it, all who will see it will mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, or who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is to be thrown away. He who has an ear, let him hear." Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to come and to worship you. We thank you for the ability to come and hear your word. That is a grace that you have given to all of us. We thank you. We ask that you would be with us. Be with our hearts this morning. We love you. And all God's children say, amen. You guys can take your seats this morning. All right. So this passage of scripture is honestly, it's a good one. I like it a lot. As is all scripture, right? All scripture is fantastic. And so we're not going to act like it's not. But this scripture is something unique in... Unique is probably the wrong word. Let me say it like this. Some years ago, a pastor was talking I was listening to, and I cannot recall the pastor at the time. But he said from the pulpit, if Jesus were to be in seminary, if he were to be taking classes on evangelism and public speaking, Jesus would constantly fail the tests. Jesus would constantly mess up. Why? Because Jesus tended to say things that would lose crowds. Jesus would bring himself to a place of saying things after it says, the first line of that says, and he's accompanied by a great crowd. They started following because of the things that he was doing, probably because of the way that he was encountering the Pharisees, and he was confronting their religiousness that was beyond what the Father had set forth in Scripture. And so then Jesus starts encountering them and starts telling them things like, hey, this is wrong. And so people are like, yeah, let's get on board with what he's doing. So Jesus then turns to them and he says this, if any of you come to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know how many of you guys here walked in this morning, but I said, hey, if you guys don't hate your family, you're not allowed here. You guys would be like, what? We're going to go. There's a church up the street we could check out. Or, you know what, I've been hungry for this morning. We're going to go to Denny's or something much better than Denny's. I don't know why people would go to Denny's. McDonald's breakfast, I think, might be better than Denny's at this point. I'm not sure. So we have this section of Scripture where Jesus is again just, and we think of it in a manner that Jesus just wants to offend. No, Jesus is being honest. He's being truthful, and a lot of people have a hard time with the word hate, but in the culture they would have understood what he was saying. He was saying it better for us, I think, to use the word reject or to lay aside. If we are not willing, if we do not lay aside our ties to this world, how could we be his disciples? Even our strongest bonds that we have set up. Because there is nothing stronger for you at a point in time than our mother and father. And then as we get older, our wives and our children, our spouse and our children. For most people, maybe it's your brother and sister if you don't have a family. And for those that are very selfish, maybe it's just yourself. But if we're not willing to lay all that aside, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss Jesus himself. And he says that. He goes on with something even harder than that. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is calling people to consider the cost. You know, at the time, to be hung on the cross was not something, we look at it as something beautiful now. We see Jesus dying on the cross, we see the pictures that people post, we see it's all over, plastered all over the place, and we see it, and there's a beauty for us as Christians, but at the time, there was nothing beautiful about it. They didn't even have Jesus on the cross to look to at that point. The cross represented gruesome, horrible punishment and death. It was torture. And here Jesus is with his great ability to keep a crowd. Unless you pick up your cross and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. Jesus reminding them, hey, this isn't easy. He said, this isn't something to take lightly. It cost something. It cost more than most are willing to give. Maybe that's laying aside their family ties, or maybe that's losing your very life. As we know, the disciples in the first century all lost their lives. In gruesome ways and horrible ways, Jesus was warning them, giving them the precursor to what's to come. Jesus was letting them know, yes, you will in fact die for me. You will in fact lose your life for the sake of my name. Jesus gives them that warning. For us today, we're not losing our lives, not at the same rate that they were within the first century. We're not, especially here in America, we're not persecuted to that extent, right? Nobody here, walking in here today, had to look over their shoulder. I mean, maybe from your spouse you might have. But nobody looked over their shoulder and worried about who's watching. Nobody worried about, was somebody watching me come in here that's going to come after me later? No, instead, this call for us to pick up our cross is a call to remind us that we, even still in this day, have to sacrifice. Maybe it won't cost us our life, but it will cost us our livelihood when we have to stand up against those that would try to shut us down. They'll try to shut down your faith and say, no, you can't be a Christian. And if you want to work here, we expect you to not profess your faith. If you want to come here and be a part of this social group, you have to not be talking about that Jesus guy. Nobody wants to hear about your church here. If you want to step foot on this campus, we need you to not wear that Jesus shirt or that cross. We need to just tone it down. It requires sacrifice. It requires us standing when no one else will. Being willing to sacrifice. And Jesus is calling us to consider that cost. Ultimately, he's reminding us that he is enough. The problem is today, you can go into any church, probably find one, you look at it, you'll go, okay, I'm going to go there, I'm going to check it out. And you know what? The pastor will have a sermon that you will really, really get a kick out of. Because he'll preach Christianity and it will be all sunshine and rainbows. And gumdrops. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to step into Willy Wonka's factory at the first scene with candy everywhere? And that's what you'll see. Everyone's like, yes, we have a pool of chocolate here. But if anybody's watched the rest of that movie, it wasn't all the candy land. It wasn't all the Chocolate River, which I'm told during filming smelled disgusting. Just a little bit of a history for you there on Willy Wonka. It's not all great. It's not all gravy. Not everything tastes well. But when you present a gospel message that says, Jesus just wants you to be happy, the moment you're not, you wonder what I've done wrong or what's wrong with God or a myriad of different things. And it's damning. But when you speak and you preach the full gospel that Christ is enough, that Christ satisfies, that Christ is the one who sustains us, that even if those are around us fall by the wayside, we can walk strong. We can continue on bearing our cross. Because as the Reformer said, solus Christus, it's Christ alone. There's nothing else, no other name under heaven and earth that we can be saved. It's Christ. So his call is for us to count the cross. While he knows it's worth it, he understands that the rest of us might not see the value in that. That our human minds might not comprehend just how deep the Father's love is for us. So he goes on. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is unable to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. A king... going out to encounter another in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Now, like most of us in here, these common Jewish folks, this great crowd, don't have to worry about these two things. How many of you guys in here have ever been like, well, you know, I got to build a tower? That's something I've concerned myself with recently, is building this tower. Or how many of you guys are like, you know what, I'm getting ready to go to war, and do I have enough men to go to war? No. We are not in a position, like many of these common folks, to do so. This was not something they had to worry themselves with, but Jesus is laying a foundation and reminding them that the cost is greater than you. Why? Because we are at spiritual war. See, the word tower here is not like the Sears Tower. It's not like something, a great skyscraper that does nothing. The word tower here was something that was meant to be built in front or near the front of a fortress. They usually put it around the walls so they could see. It was a point of defense. It was an item of war and protection. His analogy here is both centered around war and attacks and people coming after them and then them going out to meet. Jesus is reminding them the battle is not yours. You couldn't build a tower on your own. A king can't go to war on his own. So there has to be a counting of the cost. What do you do? How do you approach it? How do you handle it? You must sit down, you must count the cost. See, Jesus wasn't into these quick responses. Jesus wanted people to actually think about what he was saying. Though he knew who would follow him, though he had laid that all out, he knew that many wouldn't. He saw the crowd, he knew their hearts, from the Pharisees to the people who just kind of came to check out and see what all the fuss is about. To those that were there just for the handout, Jesus, how can you heal me? How can you help me? To those who truly wanted to know God. He knew all their hearts. And Jesus wasn't interested in wasting time. He wasn't interested in wasting his or their time. He wanted to be honest and open. And he just says, this is what it is. And so he calls them, think about this. Consider what I'm saying to you. Because even a king has to do that. Even a king, a builder who's about to prepare and build a tower, he needs to consider these things. How much more so you? The rest of us, when we're engaging in something that is bigger than us. When we are engaging in spiritual warfare that we normally would not have to deal with. Hello? Yes, Lord? Praise God. I love it. It's here I am to worship. That's nice. I like that too. Maybe that's the Lord's cue for me let's just go back to worship, right? So Jesus is laying a foundation for them to understand truly what is at the heart of the Christian life. This commitment, this community, this ownership that we must take in this life. This deep involvement, it's not a passive thing. It's not something that we just kind of pass through. It's not the bandwagon that you can jump on. Like when the Giants start winning, and all of a sudden everybody's a Giants fan, right? Not me. Red Sox fan. Thank you so much, everyone. See, and everyone's like, what? Lynn gave me a hard time about it earlier. Lynn's like, what do you mean you're a Red Sox fan? I thought I just cussed or something the way she got it. She was like, what? But we see this in the world. It's so easy for the human, for our human natures to want to do what is cool in the moment. What is hip. What is trending. Everybody jumps on it. That's why, I don't know how many people are going to appreciate this, but TikTok videos are huge. Kids dancing on their TikToks, you know, doing all that jazz, and they're getting down. I can't do it. I'm not going to learn. I'm just too old. I've given up. But people jump on it. That's what you'll see, actors doing things in there because it's hip, because it's cool. Even politically, they will flow with the tide. They won't stick their ground. They won't stand where they are. It's unpopular to do X, so everybody's like, well, I was never a part of X. It's uncool to be a Christian. Yeah, I've never been to church in my whole life. What are you talking about? You sat in Sunday school with me. I was there with you. I remember when you cried at youth camp. No, don't think that happened. But people, this is the world. This is how our flesh is. We desire to please ourselves. And in doing so, that requires us to go with the flow so we're not looked at differently. So what do? We just move with the crowd. Do like Finding Nemo, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And we just go with the flow. And the moment that something else comes up, oh, we got to go this way. Oh, we got to go this way. Jesus eliminates that possibility by telling a Christian, it is not so with me. It requires more attention than that. It requires more focus than that. It requires more understanding. And what is that understanding? That being in Him costs something. Are you willing to pay the price? Consider the cost. Caps out this section saying, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing all that you have. Not some, not a little bit. You can hold on to just this little thing. Renouncing, laying aside everything, nothing else matters. You cannot be a disciple. I've heard people take that to an extreme, obviously. And a young man, he was talking about this. He's like, the moment I got saved, I read this passage, and I just tore my clothes off and said, everything, Lord. And I was like, well, maybe some things, you know, like let's hold on there. But that's clearly not what the Lord is talking about. Just like he's not talking about actually hating your father and mother. if we don't turn aside from the things that lord over us, if we do not renounce the things that hold our deepest and darkest attentions and emotions, how can we follow after him? A person cannot serve two masters. If money is our God, then money will be your God. If money has your priority over church, then that will be your Lord. And you will always bow the knee to your King. But if Jesus is your Lord, and he tells you, you know what? And you feel this moving of the Holy Spirit to give your whole checkup to somebody in need, to go and buy groceries. But Lord, I have this and that, and I need to pay my cell phone bill, and I have X, Y, and Z. Or maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's your time. The Lord's asking for your time. Well, Lord, I have to go to work. Okay. But then after work, guess what? You have X amount of hours. Serve. Be at the church. Be in a Bible study. Serve in a ministry. Go out in the streets and take the homeless some food, some clothing. Go through your closet. Check out what you have. Make sure you check Instagram and make sure it's still fashionable. And then take it and give it to somebody. Because that's what's most important. Is it still fashionable? Although I hear everything is fashionable these days and you can wear whatever you want and it's retro or whatever. I don't know. I'm old. So we have to look, and Jesus is reminding us, renounce, turn away everything. You know, I've watched people who spent their lives in church, and as they truly come to know Christ, you watch them fade away from the things that they held as once so important. Making sure that their hair is done right. Well, I can't go to church if my hair is not done perfect. Well, I can't go to church if my makeup's not done right. I won't just pick on women. I can't go to church if my beard is not perfectly straightened and aligned, which, as you can tell, it is. If you don't consider, if you're not willing to even lay aside your own vanity just for the sake of going to church, you must ask yourself, who's my God? Is it the Lord or is it me? Do I worship self or do I worship him? If you're afraid to lift your hands and worship because you don't want anybody to stare at you, to wonder why, what's up with that guy? If you're afraid to cry when the Lord is moving upon your heart because you're afraid of how you'll look, you must wonder, what is most important to me? Is it myself? Or is it Christ? Is it vulnerability to him? Or is it acceptability to everybody else? Jesus goes on and he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use of anything, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is to be thrown away. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is actually a correlation and actually touches back on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. Now, I want you guys to consider this. How many of you guys like salt? How many of you guys, your doctor told you, don't have salt anymore? You ever had that doctor tell you that? Yeah, that happens. Too much salt can be rough. I made a tri-tip yesterday and I put a little too much salt on it. And I was like, oh, that was not supposed to taste like that. And you know that when you add too much salt, it is a rough thing. Have you ever put salt on something and you're like, I can't taste the salt? Can you imagine putting salt, sprinkling it on there, taking a bite, and all you feel is a sandy texture, but there's no saltiness? How odd. You're at a restaurant and you do that, you would have some concerns. What did I just put on my food? What is going to happen to me? Is there a doctor here? I'm concerned. Did I lose my taste? Do I have the Rona? What is going on? Like, you would have all the questions. Right? I'm being honest. I would, and I love salty stuff. So if I put salt on something and I don't taste that salt, I my natural instinct is to grab it and to put more, but if I didn't taste it, I would be concerned. And what use is that salt anymore except to be taken and thrown out? It's not even good to be used in soil. It's not even good to be used in a manure pile. I don't know how many of you guys are in the know, but manure is poop. That's what it is. Can you imagine not being good enough to be thrown in with poop? Like, you are so useless, we can't even put you in the dung pile. And that is what it's like when somebody professes, acts, pretends, goes with the motions as a Christian, but has not fully surrendered to Christ. You are saltless salt. Understand, I'm not saying God is calling us to be salty. I got enough people in church that are salty. Got some bitter folks in here who got some things to say. Maybe not here. Not in CV First. Too many lovely people, and you all got it all figured out. But church today has a lot of people who are salty. You see it in their Facebook posts. They're like, ooh, I could taste that. That was rough. Easy. But instead of people trying to be salt in the earth, we've again blended into the crowd. And like I just said, salt that blends in and doesn't have flavor, it just is sitting there, is nothing else but granulated specks of nothingness. And it's not worthy of even being thrown in a pile of soil. It should just be tossed out. This is similar to the way that the Lord talks in the book of Revelation. He says to the church, you're lukewarm. I would desire that you would be either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, so I spit you out. I spit you out of my mouth. I can't stomach you. That's what the Lord is saying. The word there, not just spit out, because that sounds almost like, oh, so petite. I spit you out. Some versions say, I spew you out. I throw you up. You've offended my stomach. There is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Okay? That is something, that's a term that has become, oh, you're a lukewarm Christian. No. Jesus is clear. You're either his or you're not. There is no in between. And the Lord looks at those who try to play that middle line and says, I spew you out. You are of no value to me, not nutritionally, not even to use in a soup or a bath. You have nothing for me. You're just here. The word lukewarm there actually refers to what would happen in Roman bathhouses. They would have these bathhouses and people would bathe in them and the water would start out really hot. But as people bathed in them, it would get dirty and the water temperature would obviously cool down. And then if you would get that water in your mouth, people would throw up because it had everybody's dirt in there and it was gross and ill. Sorry I brought that up, but think about that for the rest of the week. We should not, don't lose sight of that image for the rest of the week. But Jesus is calling us. And again, I say this because Jesus is more concerned with being honest than being liked. Jesus is more concerned with being truthful than with being followed. Because what benefit is it to us if we so deceive ourselves into thinking we're all good with God just to hear him on that day say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I did many miracles. I healed the sick. I did all these fantastic things. I did these grandiose things. I attended church every single Sunday. I gave my tithe. I gave my offering. I knew there was a box in the back before anybody else did, Lord. I went to the church website every day to see if there was updates. I listened to Pastor John's messages. I listened to Pastor Eric. I did it begrudgingly, but I still listened to him. Isn't that service enough? Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew who you were, and you never knew me. That call, church, is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be brushed over as we read through Luke. Just as Pastor John taught on the narrow road. You guys remember that sermon Pastor John spoke a couple weeks ago on the narrow road? It's a fantastic sermon. Great stuff. This road that we walk is a narrow one. It is not a place where we could just start piling on and adding on these different things. It is a narrow path. The only road that's wide and leaves you with seemingly a lot of freedom is the one that leads to destruction. Jesus is the way, and it's by him and on him and through him that is the only way we can walk through this life. That is the only path to eternity. That is the only path to the Father. Jesus does something beautiful. He calls us to do something that he would do. Jesus does not give us a task. He does not give us a call. He does not give us a command with anything else other than what he has or would be doing shortly while he was alive saying these things. See, he says, pick up your cross, because he would. And not was he picking up the cross for himself. He picked up the cross in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Did he deserve that cross? Absolutely not. Did he take it up willingly? Absolutely. Was it the Father's punishment that was meant for us? Yes. Did Jesus say, I would stand in their place, Father, to restore your glory? Yes. Jesus so loved the Father that he gave himself and loved us so much that he would stay bound to that cross. That we can look at Isaiah 53 and proclaim, by your stripes we are healed. It is a peace that passes understanding because his death went beyond understanding and reason. That's the hope we have. That's the peace we have. That's our joy was in him. He stood there and said, do this. Why? Because this is what I do. And you are mine. And I'm calling you to be mine and to be my people. The word Christian was first used, according to Acts 11, in Antioch, and it was actually meant to be a dig. Is the Greek word Christinos. And it wasn't meant to be nice. And it wasn't like a nice thing like, oh, Christians. And you're like, yes, that sounds lovely. We love it. It was actually a dig, and it was meant to mean little Christ. You little Christ. You little baby Christ. But you know what? You're like, this little dig that's meant for a follower of Christ, you're like, they looked at it, the apostles, and by the time Peter writes his epistle, he says, if you wish to be a Christian, and he uses that word, he said, yes, that is accurate. We are baby Christ. We are little Christ. We are followers of the Christ, the Messiah. That is who we are. So that, with even the world meant to be a dig, the Christian grabbed onto it, the follower of Christ grabbed onto it and said, that is an accurate description of who we are. We need not concern ourselves with the labels that this world would so easily give us. There is no need to change the message of the gospel to make other people comfortable, because guess what? They're not comfortable with it. They don't like it because it confronts their sin. Have you ever turned on the light? Especially if somebody's sleeping, you turn on the light and then they just get, you know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever been there? If you've ever been around teenagers, sleeping teenagers, oh, if you do that, oh my gosh, you would think that Satan had just entered them, and they were like, and it was like, oh, that's what The Exorcist is based on, I'm not sure. It might have just been somebody turning on the light in the dark room. But there is a unique thing that happens when somebody's so used to being in the darkness, and then you just wake them up in an instant with the light. They reject it. They put their hands over their eyes. They put their pillows over their head. They put their blankets over their head. And the world does the same thing. You try to wake me up from a sleep like that, I get very unhappy. I'm not a morning person. And I say mean things. Like, your mom and dad never loved you. Yeah, that you probably were adopted. Like, you know, I say mean things. And then Cece's like, can you stop saying that to me? And I'm like, this is what you get. Just kidding. But I hate being woken up. So I understand this. When it comes to the spiritual life, there is no difference. The world does the same exact thing. When confronted with the light, they are so deep in their darkness that the light is offensive to them immediately. And you cannot change the gospel to be anything less than what the gospel already is. Or else you'll end up with people just trying to flow. And you'll get a church and a crowd, and you'll have great attendance, but the majority of them will be people just trying to flow. When Christ is calling them to pick up their cross and walk after him. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, there is nothing else that we can do except follow you. Lord, our prayer is that we would be reminded constantly of who you are. You are the Christ, the Lord's anointed. You are Messiah, the one to come. You were born of a virgin. You lived a life sinless. You died on a cross, a horrible death that was meant for sinners. 3 days later, you rose from the dead. And now you are seated at the right hand of the Father. At this point, you are reigning in heaven. Lord, you are God. Jesus, you are King. And Holy Spirit, I ask that your holiness, that your righteousness would come and touch our hearts. She would move upon our hearts. Bring us to a place of repentance. Bring us to a place of understanding who you are. Not the idea of you, not a concept of you, not this watered down version of who you are, but the truth of the gospel message of who you are, who your word proclaims you to be. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the brothers and sisters in here today. Lord, in those who have been going with the flow, if there be any, Lord, I ask that you would impress upon their hearts, that you would move upon their hearts to know you. Call them, Father, out of darkness and into your wonderful light. We thank you. We love you. Amen.